If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are going to continue our series on strongholds. And I had mentioned this once before, there's a book written by Dr. R.B. Ouellette, and it's a very good book. It's Pulling Down of Strongholds, and it goes along with the lessons that we're going through. Not exactly. We've added some stuff, looked at other characters in the Bible, but the theme and the principle is there. If you have, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to look at chapter 10 and verse 4, and it says this. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And Father, we bow before you. We thank you for a day and the time that we have here allotted to be with your word, be with our hearts. And Father, I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, be with the lesson. Pray that it bring a blessing to those that are listening. Encourage the saints, instruct the saints. And Father, teach us from your word what you'd have us to say. Now let us mind the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that you would answer the prayer that we've brought before you, the petitions, prayer petition. And Father, those that needing your hand and your help and your strength through this time. Now I ask all this in Jesus Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. So with the attacks, we had settled on the fourth part of this series, and we're dealing with discerning the strongholds. And we got into how to know whether you have a stronghold in your mind or in your heart. And here the Bible is dealing with your imagination, those things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And we had said that we could have possibly a stronghold if your mind keeps focusing on a particular event from the past. And we dealt with that, and we're going to break that down a little bit more. A lot of people struggle with something that happens to them, maybe more than one thing in their past that they keep going back to, that keeps checking them, that keeps holding them back from moving forward for God. You possibly could have a stronghold. Secondly, we said you have a stronghold if you are committed to a course of action contrary to scriptures. Now, you'd be surprised the amount of Christians, and we're going to set the setting, or my context is saved individuals, and hopefully this is a blessing. This is not, I sat around looking for things to pinpoint or pick. It's something that God directs in my life that I begin to work on and correct. And I look at the book I've read probably 5 or 6 times and look at these scriptures. I've taught this 3 years ago at our school's chapel. And so it's been an encouragement to me and a blessing, and it helps me to understand what goes on in my mind and in my imagination and what I think. And so if you have a course of action that is contrary to scriptures, your life is going to be filled with more questions and more doubt. It's going to be filled with more struggles and fierceness and anger and disappointment than ever before. It's because the course of action is contrary to scriptures. Thirdly, we said you have a stronghold if you resist the word of God. Christians resist the word of God almost on a daily basis. Think about how your life is directed and controlled. We spend a lot of time on the flesh-controlled or spirit-controlled person that is saved. You do have a battle that goes on inside of you. Yes, it's not you. It's not schizophrenic. You have a flesh that wants you to do this, say this, go here, do this, don't do this, don't say this. And your spirit, the spirit of God, if you allow him, if you do not grieve him, if you do not quench him, he will guide you into truth. He will instruct you. He will lead your life, your family, your relationships. But if we have a stronghold, it a lot of times will lead us to a point of resisting the word of God. You say, what allows that in my life? What causes me to resist? It is a prison stronghold that you have in your mind and in your heart that is probably taken back from something you've held on to and have not let go of. More than likely, probably a sin. I know in my life it will be something that God puts his finger on. So resisting the word of God is not a good thing, and it is an indication of a stronghold. Fourthly, we said you have a stronghold if you focus on the actions of others in order to defend your own behavior. We kind of developed that with children. You see that more likely, but also with adults. Well, she did that, he did that, why can't I do that? Well, this goes on, they don't do that, why do I not? Why can't I do that? So you use the actions of others to defend your behavior. More than likely, you are dealing and experiencing a prison stronghold in your mind. These are imaginations that are exalted above the knowledge of God and the Word of God. Paul here in our context in 2 Corinthians was dealing with Christians in this church about the very same thing. They were saying things that was not correct according to the Word of God. And he was setting them straight, trying to instruct them. And we're going to get into some of this. Fifthly, we said, you have a stronghold if you are defensive when biblically confronted by spiritual leaders. Now, there are some things that are clearly, definely, redline taught from this pulpit. If you was in Sunday school this morning, there was a lot that was brought out in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some people struggle with that when they're confronted with something maybe in their life, maybe something they believe or held on to that doesn't really have a biblical backing, that maybe doesn't have a knowledge from God background, but has a philosophy or a mindset just because you thought it looked good or it sounded good, and you hang on to it. And it's called, what is it called? It's defensive when biblically confronted with spiritual leaders. A pastor or a teacher will begin to teach on things like tonight, not really trying to rile anything, but to get your mind and heart moving, to think, what could be some of the things in my life, in my mind, that I let go that I need to correct? Satan is very aware of what you think and what you do. And so we need to understand that. I didn't get to the sixth point, and this is where I'm headed, and we'll develop and get into our third session or third level of stronghold. Sixthly, let me say this. Let me say this truth statement. I have a statement here. Satan attacks from prison strongholds. Satan will attack you from your prison strongholds. The prison stronghold, it is an untruth or something that is not backed up by the Word of God. It might be a feeling. It might be a thought. It might be a belief that come contrary from maybe the Word of God. There's a lot of Christians. I know what I'm saying is correct, because why would you have so many denominations all saying they believe the Word of God? That is true. That goes on. You can go right down the road. They could be a brother and sister in Christ, but there are other denominations, many of them. There are many Bibles. I think Pastor mentioned somewhere up to close to 300 different versions of the Word of God, supposedly. So all of them can't be right. All of them aren't going the right way. And so we're saying, what are we saying? Well, Satan likes this and he likes that. And so your thought or belief could come from something that is not scriptural. Let's say sixthly, and this is the last point of discernment, whether I have a stronghold in my mind and heart. Sixthly, you have a stronghold if your mind holds any unscriptural idea. Any unscriptural idea. Examine your beliefs, is what I'm saying. Is there anything you hold on to in your thinking that you know is contrary to the Bible? There are things that are so clear and so crucial that if we do not bring our thinking into line with the Scriptures, we are allowing an enemy stronghold to be built and fortified with our minds. And so we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is our springboard. And like I said, after we get finished with this series, you will probably have 4 and 5 and maybe 3 of those verses memorized, because we're going to go over them and over them. I would like, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians. Now, I said I would develop Ephesians. And there's some loose strings, if you please, that I left open in our last study of this. Ephesians chapter 4 is where I want to go. Chapter 4. I'm going to look at verse 25 and 27. Now, if you remember, if you're writing notes, if you remember, I had you in verses 17 and verses 18 of Ephesians. And I'm in the fourth chapter, but look, notice with me in verse 25 through 27. Now, watch what Paul tells the Ephesus church here, and he's dealing with putting on and putting off the old man and the new man. Paul uses that language. It's biblical language. The old man is your flesh. By the way, it never got saved. And so he's telling you how to control it, how to combat it. And then the new man is the spiritual man inside that needs to be fed, that needs to be strengthened day by day. Day by day. If you have a real problem in your life, it might be hour by hour. Moment by moment, going through a crisis, going through a storm or a struggle. Notice with me verse 25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So his context right in verse 25 is, the context is, brethren, we are members one of another. And so he's saying, put away lying. He said, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. neither give place to the devil. And so we see as he moves on, verse 28, 29, he's laying out things that we should not be doing. It's fleshly things. It's what the flesh wants to do. It's what the flesh causes you to do. We had looked at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And we've seen where Satan is allowed to implant something into your heart and into your mind. Now it's up to us whether we act on it or we ignore it. And Ananias and Sapphira, according to Scripture, acted on it. They went ahead and acted on the lie that Satan put in them. He says, why has Satan put in thine heart or filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? You say, what's going on? Satan can put in your mind and in your imagination and in your heart things that are contrary to Scripture. And that's mostly where a lot of them start. Through unscriptural and ungodly thinking, we give him a place from which to work against. This is Satan, our adversary. Every one of those ideals that you keep is a danger and to lead you into sin and to keep you from God's blessing. Remember that the devil is a destroyer according to John chapter 10, verse 10. He's not trying to get you off track. Listen to me. He wants to ruin your life completely and absolutely. Any stronghold you allow and I allow to remain in our minds is helping him accomplish that purpose. So that's why a preacher or a teacher is going to say, look, if the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in your life, in your heart, that you're dealing with, that you've struggled with, you need to get it taken care of as soon as possible. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. And so it gets easier and easier, and Satan gains more ground in your mind and heart when that takes place. So we said before we move on, sixthly, you have a stronghold if your mind holds unscriptural ideals. Now, I had some things that I need to clear up, and one of the things was authority. Remember, if you remember, I took you to Romans chapter 13, and I dealt with a civic type of a platform on dealing with authority. We are to obey the authority that is placed over us. Let me deal with the church setting of that tonight. I left that upended and undone, so if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Before we move on, somebody asked me about this. Well, what do you believe? Where's your stance on authority from the Word of God dealing with in the church? Hebrews chapter 13. This is a church setting. I understand that this is Hebrews dealing with the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Catch your context where you're at. Be careful. This is fitting because he's dealing with a church setting. Although Jewish, it still works. Watch this. By the way, when you have these passages, you look for other passages that contradict or say otherwise, especially in the Paul lines. It's not there. It is in, it's in a continuity with the Paul line stuff. I believe this is my belief. Now, it could be, you can have an opinion contrary to this. I believe the Apostle Paul probably wrote Hebrews. And that is a controversy. That's just kind of where I lie. But notice with what the writer said, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So the context is, who is speaking the word of God? That's going to be your preachers, your pastors. And he says here, whose faith follow, he says, considering the end of their conversation. Now he develops it. Turn the page there. And he says in verse 17, I believe, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, I want to add a verse, and we're going to build upon this authority. I'm dealing with the context of church authority. By the way, let me say this. I'm on live stream and in front of witnesses. My pastor is Pastor Tom Holt. Your pastor, if you're a member here, is Pastor Tom Holt. That is your pastor. I believe in pastoral authority. Pastor is set up, it seems from the Word of God and very clear in the New Testament, that he has rule in the spiritual context of what is taught, what is preached, and what isn't, and how the church is governed. All right? And so we believe that it's not a democracy. It's not, I understand how democracy works. I understand bits and pieces of it are good. Some of it has to be used by law, but it's more of a theocracy type setting. All right, so let me add some verses to this. Turn with me, if you would, if you're following along, and I hope you are. 1 Thessalonians, let's add a little meat to this. 1 Thessalonians, and I'm looking at chapter 5. Now again, this is another church. They were dealing with authority. And where does this go and what is the Bible saying? This is in line with what Hebrew writer, the writer of Hebrews was saying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice with me verse number 12. And it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." All right, so this verse, he's clearly defining who is over you and what goes on. And he's in the context of church. Another verse that will nail the coffin in the last coffin down, or the nail in a coffin, let me say it correctly, is going to be 1 Timothy, where he deals with a bishop or an elder. And he says this about the elder. He says that thou mayest know how to obey thyself in the house of the Lord. He says that. Then he says that thou know how to rule thy house. And he says if the word, I'm going to ad lib here. He says if the pastor or that elder doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he rule the house of God? So there is definitely a position, I believe, in pastoral authority, because the Bible is very clear on that subject. And so you say, well, what about the civic government? What about the governor Eric Holcomb and then the president and the other dignitaries that are set in order and have honor? Romans chapter 13, that's the one we looked at the other evening. And I just didn't finish that thought on civil authority and spiritual authority. And so this is the spiritual authority tonight. So let's move on. We want to look, thirdly, destroying strongholds. And I'm watching the clock here. This is the third set. This is the third set in this series. Destroying strongholds. Now, we've defined strongholds. And then secondly, we have discerned strongholds in our mind and our heart. And tonight, we're going to begin to learn on destroying strongholds that are in your mind and in your heart. You say, can you do that? You sure can. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So how can we access those weapons? Because he's saying there's weapons and there's a warfare that's going on. What can we do when we find ourselves in a stronghold that's a prison stronghold? How can we destroy those strongholds that we have allowed to be established in our lives? Well, it can be done. Number one, if you're writing, there must be an acknowledgement. There must be an acknowledgement that you do have a prison stronghold. We've defined it. We know what a stronghold is. And we have true strongholds and we have prison strongholds. We've also been taught by Hebrews chapter 5 that we need to be able to exercise our discernment between good and evil. So we've learned how to discern what is a stronghold in our life. And we've identified six areas that give us the indication that we have strongholds in our mind and in our lives. Now we're dealing with destroying strongholds. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. Now we were in Hebrews there messing around with authority. Let's look at John, 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1, a neat little verse, the writer here, 1 John, John, the Revelator, is writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so he says this by way of truth. And we're saying, number one, there must be an acknowledgement. Watch what it says here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Now, to understand this verse, you have to understand what the word confess means. It's not hard. It's just probably what you're thinking it. It's not talking about just saying you're sorry. It's acknowledging that you have done something contrary to the law or word of God. That's what it is. The preacher preached this morning. Pastor did a wonderful job on the message. And so the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart with the Word of God and the preaching that, yes, sister, yes, brother, right there, that needs to be taken care of. You know, you've been dealing with that a long time. And it runs along this line right here in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess conveys the ideal of agreeing with God. It literally means to say the same thing. God says, you're guilty of this sin. You say, yes, Lord, I'm guilty of that sin. Or it might be a number of them. In my case, it'll be a number of them. Maybe not just one. I don't mean that lightheartedly. I'm just saying we're sinners. And God, a lot of times, puts his finger on more than one thing in our life, and you can get it taken care of. You view your sin the same way as God views your sin. That's what confessing is about. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, Adam blamed God. Eve blamed the serpent. It's been that way ever since. Until we acknowledge what we have done, there can be no deliverance from strongholds of sin. It goes something like this. Well, my dad, he always thought or believed that frogs give you warts or something like that. I was here in Sunday school, you can tell I was. And that if you drink some water sap out of a hollow log, you can get rid of them, something like that. I think he was on that. And if you were here in Sunday school, you get the joke. If you wasn't, God help you. You're like, what is he saying? But listen, there's a lot that your parents, your dad or your mom might have told you or said. It doesn't necessarily make it true, especially when it's dealing with things of spiritual nature. And I'm in more of the context of more spiritual nature tonight. What your mind, what you're allowing your mind to think and run through you, and what you allow it to seep into your heart. And so you say, well, my mom's always right. Well, my mom's was always right. She's here tonight. I've got to say that. But sometimes they might not be. So you know what my parents would tell me? What's the Bible say? What's the Word of God say? And it would be something like this for me. Well, I don't know what it says. Well, it's time for you to start studying. If you have questions, get the Word of God out. Bounce it off of a couple people. Pray about it. Ask God to give you light on it. And he'll give you light. He doesn't leave men in darkness. He's all about light. 1 John chapter 1, he's all about light. But here's what we're saying tonight. There's normally, when you deal with sin and people's sin, my sin, it's a blame game. Well, he did this or she did that. That's why I did that. It's a justifying yourself in the eyes of God. God, that's not confessing your sins. You need to confess all of your sins, especially those that remember. He said, what about those sins that I don't remember? Well, if you look at the verse in 1 John 1, he says this at the ending part of it, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He, God, can declare you righteous. So I don't remember that sin. It's all right. God can get it. If you're confessing, your heart's right before God, the motive, then he'll forgive you. You say, what do I need to do to get rid of these strongholds, these prison strongholds that I have? How do I deal with them? I've discerned them, I've defined them, but how do I destroy them or get rid of them? Number one, there must be an acknowledgement that there is a problem. And I liken this, you deal with people, and a lot of times you'll deal with their problems, their struggles. And that's perfectly okay. That's part of ministry, is being a pastor or a preacher. And so they'll lay that all out and then they'll want to say something. Well, I know it might not be right. And they're looking for an input. And you have to be careful with that input. Allow the Holy Spirit to walk you through that person's problem carefully. And you want the Word of God to be with you, or you'll say something really lame, really off color, and it might not be the right thing. So dealing with people, a lot of times you might address the truth. An error or something that they have. Say, what have you tried this? Or what about this? And so they'll begin to think about that. And then they'll say, no, it's not that. And they'll immediately shut down any advice or any truth that you want to give them. And sometimes it hurts to get that kind of advice on a problem or something. But you got to move forward. This is what we're talking about. You have to acknowledge that you have a prison stronghold. So confessing any sin, any known sin. You have to agree with God against yourself and acknowledge that what he did was wrong, or what you did was wrong. I'm sorry. The Bible is always right. You need an authority to rest in authority. You're going to rest in one of three plain authorities. You either going to rest in yourself. You're your own God. You decipher what is true or right. Yes, you do have a will, but you do not recognize any outside source authority other than yourself. That's an ignorant person, by the way. The Bible calls him a fool. It gives him a name. The third, that's the first one. The second one is society. A lot of Christians, a lot of people, I know the world, uses society to give or govern what they want to do. Wrong or right. Society says it's okay to have abortion. Society says you can marry the same sex. Society says that this is okay. Society says that that's okay. Well, where do you draw the line? A lot of times people will agree with that until all of a sudden you bring something up that's immoral, that society's okay with. And they say, well, I don't agree with that. Then you go back to a self-authority. And then the third authority that somebody will use is the Word of God. I believe what the Bible says about this. I stand with the Bible. If God's against it, so am I. And so we see here that we, in confessing, we need to always agree that the Bible is the authority. You don't have to. And most times, most Christians don't when confronted with truth. They have some opposition against truth and they struggle with it. Do they have a stronghold? You better bet you they do. And you could have an uphill battle most of their life if they don't confess it and get it taken care of. We're bringing light on the prison strongholds in your mind and in your heart this evening and with this series. And so God is always perfect and just. The fact that I may not understand His purpose doesn't change the fact. You see, you have a finite mind. I have a finite mind. I do not have an infinite mind. Have you ever thought, why does God allow children to die? Have you ever thought, why does God allow people to die? Have you ever taken it personally and say, why has God allowed my mom or my dad or my sister or my brother to die or my spouse to die? You ever thought that? I've dealt with a lot of people that have those questions. We do not have an infinite mind. That's proof in itself. An infinite mind is God's mind. He knows why. He knows exactly why. And God would say something like this in His Word, that it's perfect. Anything that I do is right. And you're like, how can that be? The how I feel, what I've experienced, what I've got to go through with a loss like that. But God says, no, it's perfect. It was right. I pulled the trigger, I pushed the button, I want them home. You're like, well, how does that happen? We do not have an infinite mind. We have a finite mind. It does not know everything. So you need an authority, and that authority should be the Word of God or God. God has spoken through His Word. All right, so we need to understand that. Now watch what James says. Let me give you this verse, and I'm watching time now. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Again, it's dealing with the thinking in the mind and how it operates. And a person, or even yet, what's worse, what's really bad, not a lost person. A lost person will somewhat be double-minded. But when you have a saved person that is double-minded, that means will not let your yea be yea or nay be nay. And so you're kind of on the fence. And I've used this before. They straddle a fence so much they can't even walk straight. It's one of those. And so when your mind does that, when it's there, you run into trouble. You say, why? What makes a person do that? They are not settled on an authority. They truly haven't acknowledged that there can be a problem with their thinking, with their beliefs, with their mindset, with the way they're trying to live their Christian life. There's a problem. And the Bible says, listen, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In order to draw close to God, you have to make the right that which is wrong. Listen, the Word of God is very clear. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to look at this again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Brother, I'd have you just sit down there for a minute, if you would, please. After the service, we'll have you pray. If you've got to testify, that would be great, but we'll wait afterwards. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now watch this. He says in verse 3. Now watch how he phrases 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh... Now, he wants to acknowledge something that you and I struggle with every day. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, remember his context is saved individual. He says, we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Listen, we need to understand something in this battle that we're in, that the Bible definitely identifies. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Okay, that you be able to resist all the fiery darts of the devil. Okay, he's saying here, look, we're walking in the flesh, but our warfare is not of the flesh. When you see something act out in the flesh, you've got a problem. It's not of the Spirit. And he wants to clarify this, very important, that it's not the flesh, it's the Spirit. It's what's in the man. Remember when the Pharisees come to God, and God had watched them and acknowledged what they had done, and they kept saying, why? One of their questions that they had is, why doesn't your disciples wash your hands before they eat, basically? And he says, look, it's not what goes into a man, it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. And here, this is what Paul is trying to explain to them. Now watch verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, He's clarifying again. Just clarify, we're not walking in the flesh. We're not warring after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Catch this. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. He says, in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so we're seeing here, he said, what are you trying to say? I'm saying you need an acknowledgement of sin. Secondly, we need to see there must be an attack. Now, I don't have time. I'm going to wind this thing down. But there must be, secondly, an attack. Now, let me say this. The Bible talks about the weapons of our warfare. And we're going to get into these weapons. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare, not a physical warfare. We have the weapons for pulling down strongholds. You say, I don't know if I have the kind of strength to pull down those spiritual strongholds in my mind and in my heart. Well, we do. Indicating, the strongholds indicating that we will be able to demolish. It conveys the idea of destroying by force. Now watch this, and let me read my notes. I'll get ahead of my notes here. The wrong ideals and philosophies that form the basis for strongholds have already been destroyed by our Lord and Savior. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Manifested means made known to the naked eye. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. The battle has already been won spiritually. Christ has already defeated our enemy and our adversary, Satan, the devil. And so we see here, the wrong ideals and philosophies have already been destroyed. We just need to understand that this is what happens to us when we think the wrong stuff and we allow it to go on. We think, well, we have no way of combating it. We have no way of pulling it down. Well, the Bible is going to get into this, and we're going to look at this. And where I'm going, write in your notes if you're writing Colossians chapter 2. And for the sake of time, I tell you what, let's run over there. Colossians chapter 2, we'll wind this down. And we'll finish up here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, he again, same writer, he's bringing the contrast. He wants the Christians, we need to understand that there is a contrast here. Watch this, verse 13. Watch this. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, watch this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. God has defeated Satan. And so you see here, that's why we say it from Romans chapter 5 about the five kings that show up in Romans chapter 5. One of them is sin, and sin was defeated. We are set free from the bondage of sin. And a lot of Christians like, I didn't realize that. I thought I had to deal with it. I'm like, you do not have to deal with sin and what runs in your mind. Don't act on it. And so you say, what are we saying tonight? Well, first of all, we need to have an acknowledgement that there is definitely a problem that we need to take care of. And secondly, there must be an attack. And I want to develop the attack part next time. We're going to go to 1 John. We're going to look at Colossians. And then we're going to move into Ephesians and begin to look at Ephesians and what Christ lays out to the disciples in John. John chapter 16, about verse 33, we're going to look at. So tonight, you say, what are you saying? What I'm saying is we, as Christians, deal with prison strongholds in our mind and in our heart. And you say, well, how do we combat it? We combat it through the Word of God and what He lays out for us to do. You say, why is this so important? Do you like living a defeated Christian life? I don't. I want the victory of God in my life. I want it to be seen, not just by myself, by others. Do you want a miserable type life? A lot of Christians, They go through their life as Christians and they just like kind of like they're whipped or beat down. And I don't think it's them. I think it's Satan that puts them in that position or that situation. And so when a lost person looks at a Christian, they're like, ugh. They're like, I don't want to be nothing like that. I don't want to go where they go. I don't want to see what they see. They're like always miserable. And we don't need that as Christians. You see, what's going on? We have a prison stronghold. We're allowing Satan to take us captive at his will. And so we will develop this part of our series, Strongholds. Hopefully it's been a blessing. And we will look at the second point. And we have 4 or 5 points to go with this. And then we'll get into the next series on strongholds. Let's all stand tonight as Pastor Tom comes forward. We're going to have invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we're standing and getting ready for invitation. We do thank you for this time and your word. Father, we thank you for, again, the Holy Spirit, understanding that the Holy Spirit should have his free will in our life and in our hearts. And Father, let us be able, by the power of the Holy Spirit and your word of God, to pull down these imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And Father, bringing into captivity and to subjection to the knowledge of God and the word of God and the strength and mercy of God. And Father, be with us tonight as you deal with our hearts, be with this lesson as we continue to look these areas of our life that need to be fortified, need to be strengthened and understood, brought to light by the word of God. Father, go with us as we sing this invitation song. Speak with those hearts that you've touched. And Father, be one here maybe tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that might not understand that there is a war, there's a battle going on, that Satan wants to keep them blinded. Christ is trying to show the light of the Word of God to them, so that they might believe and accept Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that if there be one here lost tonight, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And be with us. Be with the song. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.